The healing of Bartimaeus is one of my favorite Bible stories, and also one of the ones that has meant the most to me personally. And I want to start with the piece that stands out to me, the piece that means the most to me personally. So I want you to take a moment and imagine Jesus standing in front of you. Try to picture him as best you can. Picture his face, the expression on his face. Picture him right in front of you. And Jesus asks you the same question he asked Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Think about your answer. You don't have to answer out loud right now. But imagine Jesus asking you that question sincerely. What do you want me to do for you? Now, for some of us, an answer immediately comes to mind. There's something we've been praying for, asking for, hoping for. And we know it immediately. For others, that's a hard question. Maybe it's hard because we don't even know what to ask for. We know we have some kind of need, but we can't even put it into words. For others, it feels like our life is going pretty well, and there's no one thing that stands out to us. But because of that, we may not have even been really talking to God. Maybe we pray and we read the prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, or we read the prayers from our service. But when it comes to actually talking directly to God, we just haven't really been sharing anything from our own lives and our own heart or asking him for anything. It hasn't been personal. Or some of us have real needs, but we feel like we shouldn't bother God with them. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And our answer is, oh God, I'm fine. I mean, I've got needs, but nothing I would bother you with. You're too important. Or my needs are not the kind of needs I would bring to God. They don't seem spiritual enough. They don't seem the right kind of needs to ask you. And for some of us, our needs, our longings really are deep and profound, but we're afraid to bring them to God. We're afraid because if we ask him face to face for what we need and he doesn't give it to us, we're afraid it would break our hearts. Our needs are so deep. Or in some cases, we're even afraid that he would give us what we asked for and our lives would be changed in ways that are scary. For some of us, there's a need or a longing that's so deep that we don't even want to put it into words. Because we feel embarrassed, or we feel scared to say what we really want. We have all of these different reactions. The final thing I'll say in this sermon, this is not the end of the sermon, but the final thing I will say in this sermon, and I'm telling you now because I want you to keep this in mind and keep coming back to it, is that God wants to hear your heart. God wants to hear what you desire. He wants you to talk to him about what you desire. Big or small, spiritual or everyday, things that you're proud of wanting or embarrassed of wanting, things that you can put into words and things that you're struggling to put into words, whatever it is, God wants to hear from you. He wants you to talk to him about what you need. Remember, our psalm for today begins with that, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Which we could see as pretty disrespectful, right? Because here the psalmist is almost chastising God. Get on with it already, God. I've been waiting and waiting, and you're taking too long. When are you going to do what I need you to do? And yet that's a model for prayer for us. That's given to us by God in the scriptures and blessed as a good way to pray and a good way even to worship. How long, O Lord, until you do what we need? For some mysterious reason, God wants us to cry out to him and say, "This is what I need." And many of us walk around saying or thinking or rationalizing, "Well, God already knows my needs, so I don't need to tell him. If he wanted to give this to me, he would have already done it, so I don't need to tell him." But that's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, in one other parable, or one parable, Jesus actually describes the person who knocks on the door at night. In one parable, it's someone who's entertaining guests that showed up unexpectedly, and I'm out of food and I don't have anything to feed them, and so I'm knocking on my neighbor's door, and the neighbor's saying, "Go away, it's late at night, are you crazy? What are you doing knocking at my door at 10 o'clock at night asking for food to feed your guests?" And he's saying, "No, but I'll be so ashamed if I don't bring food to my guests, if I don't provide a meal for them, but I'm all out of food. Please, please, please get up." And the moral of that story is that even an ordinary person will eventually answer that request for help. How much more so God, who is loving and generous. Another parable, there's a judge who's not a just judge, not a good judge. And yet the widow who's crying out for justice keeps knocking on his door and bothering him and asking for justice. And he said, even a corrupt judge, even an awful, unjust person will eventually give her what she deserves just to be done with her. And if a bad, corrupt, wicked judge would do that, how much more our loving Father, our loving God, who desires to provide good things for us, how much more will he answer us, provide for us? Well, in this story, in the healing of Bartimaeus, it's so profound because about a chapter or so before this, Jesus reached the point in his ministry when his period of going around to different places and teaching and inviting people to the kingdom, his sort of going from place to place ministry is over. And he has now set his eyes towards Jerusalem. He knows that his crucifixion is coming. He knows that it's time for him to die for us. And so he is now on his way to Jerusalem. He's told his disciples what's going on, but they don't understand. They probably think it's a metaphor or something like that. They don't understand that he's actually going to die. But he knows he is. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. He knows that his final stage of earthly ministry is now going. It's now on. And in the midst of that, in the midst of heading to Jerusalem to die, he answers the need of this one person, Bartimaeus. And it's even more striking in some ways that the gospel writers include this, because we know from other statements that Jesus often healed people, and we don't have all those healings recorded. The gospel writers picked and chose which stories to include because they wanted to tell a coherent story, and they had certain points to make. So they often left out some stories, because if they included everything Jesus did, the book would be too long to write. He did too much. And yet they chose to include this healing, even though they've just said he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. They thought this story was important, that even while he's going to die for our sins to save all of us, he nevertheless stops for one man crying out for help. And the crowds and even his closest followers are saying, "Quiet down, quiet down. There's more important stuff happening. His teaching's more important, or the next place he needs to get to is more important, or the needs of more important people come first. This is just a blind man by the side of the road crying out for help." But Jesus says, "No, stop, stop. He's the most important person right now. I'm going to answer him." They bring Bartimaeus to him. And then there's that funny, funny question. Because here's a blind man standing right in front of Jesus. A blind man in a world, in a culture in which there are no seeing eye dogs. There are no white-tipped canes. There are no crosswalks that beep out loud, so if you're blind, you can hear them. There's no occupational therapy. There's no braille. There's no government assistance. If you are blind in that world, the only hope you have for survival is either that your family, who is already struggling to get by and survive, will provide for all of your needs, if they can. Or you sit by the side of the road and you cry out to people and people throw a dollar here and a dollar there in your bowl and maybe give you a little food, and you hope you get enough each day to survive. If you're blind in that world, you are barely living day to day, and you can't do any other work, and you have no hope. And so for this man to be standing in front of Jesus, blind and a beggar, is to clearly communicate what he needs just by being there. Jesus could not have missed what he needed. And yet Jesus nevertheless looks at him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's not that different than our situation. All of us have needs. And God, who knows everything, already knows what our needs are. But like Jesus with Bartimaeus, Jesus to us also asks us to tell him what we need. He wants us to bring our needs to him. Sure, Jesus could have just waited for Bartimaeus to walk up and said, "You're healed now, goodbye." But for that matter, Jesus could have just been walking by and kind of looked at Bartimaeus and waved his hand, and Bartimaeus would have been healed. He never had to look him face to face. He never had to bring him up to him. He never had to talk to Bartimaeus. He could have just healed him. But as important as that healing was for Bartimaeus, the relationship with Jesus was even more important. In fact, all throughout the Gospels, we have healings in which Jesus does miraculous things, and yet the people who are healed go on about their lives without forming any kind of relationship with him. In one miracle, Jesus meets 10 lepers. He heals them all, and the next day, one of them comes back to thank Jesus, and the other 9 go about their day. And it's not just a lack of gratitude. This is not the equivalent of forgetting to send a thank you note. The 9 people, understandably, probably went to go see their families. If you were a leper in that world, you were not allowed to have any contact with anyone else. You were kept isolated. You had to literally cry out in the street, leper coming, so that people knew to get away and not be there when you got close. If you were married, if you had children, you didn't get to see them. You got no contact with them. And so it makes sense that these 9 people would get healed and then would rush off to see their family, to see their friends, to start a new life. But the one who came back to Jesus got to start an everlasting relationship with Jesus, got to become a follower of Jesus, got to hear Jesus' message. That healing became the start of something that lasted forever. It's not that the other 9 just weren't grateful enough, and Jesus wants to tell us to be more polite or more grateful. So he wants to tell us, don't stop at getting what you need. Let God's blessing and healing be the invitation to a relationship with him. And for all of us, that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" is an invitation to talk to Jesus, to talk to the Father, to talk to the Holy Spirit, and say, "God, here's what's going on in my life. Here's where I'm unsatisfied. Here's where I'm hurting. Here's where I have dreams and ambitions." Right? It's not just negative things. It's not just that I'm hurting, although it can be that. It's also, "God, I'm excited about this thing that's coming up in my life, or I wish for this thing that's coming up in my life. God, let me tell you about what's going on inside my heart." That's where real relationship comes from. And so when God asks us that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" it's a way of God asking us, "Who are you? Tell me about yourself. Tell me what's going on inside you. Tell me what you desire, what you fear, what you long for, what you wish for." And again, for some of us, that's going to be so easy to put our finger on. It's so easy for us to share ourselves with God or with other people. For others of us, it's a lot harder. There's an ongoing kind of joke with Juliet where she loves to ask me questions. And often there are things like, what's your favorite song? Like, I don't know. Well, what's your favorite movie? I don't know. What's your favorite thing to eat? I don't know. I don't have a lot of favorites. I like lots of things, but I don't think about what my favorite is. Or she'll ask like a very specific question. What was Thanksgiving like for you when you were a kid? I don't remember. I just don't think about those kind of questions very often. Well, a lot of us are like that with God. We're not walking around saying, well, here's the deep longing of my heart, so that prayer means just sharing with God what we're already thinking about in our own hearts. Or we're not people that day by day have big emotions. Some people, their emotional volume is just turned up really high, and some people it's very quiet. It's not good or bad. It's just a difference of personality. But if you're somebody who's not a big, dramatic, emotional person, then prayer might be a much quieter affair. That's okay. That's wonderful. But you can still talk to God about your life. You can still share with him. Often the starting place is to pray for other people. Maybe you don't feel like you have a big need right now today, but your wife does, or your children or grandchildren do, or that guy you passed in the street does. And you start there. Or one of my favorite pieces of advice for prayer is that Dallas Willard used to say, well, prayer should start with what you and God are doing together. And then he said, of course, the problem is most of us are not doing anything with God. And so that's why it's hard to think of things to pray about. But the truth is, we're invited to do all sorts of things with God. Your daily work is something you can do with God. You can invite him into. You can be praying throughout the day as you're serving customers. Lord, help me to be kind and patient and helpful to this customer and have a sense of God and you together serving this customer. You're retired and you're thinking, what do I do today? And it feels busy, actually, even though you have a lot of time. God, give me the energy today to do all the things I need to do. And help me to find meaningful things to do. I've got a doctor's appointment. Help me to get that done well. But help me to take the hours before and after and have those be meaningful. Not just full, but meaningful. Right? Not going to watch TV. Nothing wrong with TV, but if you're using it just to fill the time, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to find meaningful things to do with my time. Maybe praying, maybe reading the Bible, maybe doing something else that's wonderful. And one of the difficulties with a prayer that is an answer to that question, what do you want me to do for you, is that God doesn't guarantee he's going to give us what we ask for. That's why it's so often difficult. One of the reasons. I don't want to share my deepest longings because what if God says no or ignores them or delays them? There's one passage in Scripture that says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Meaning you long for something good, you long for something that you need, and as you're longing, if that longing goes on too long and it's not answered, it starts to even hurt. And most of us have experienced that. You've been wanting something, you think it's good, you think it's right, but you've been waiting so long and it hurts your heart. That too is to talk, something to talk to God about, to share with him about, to tell him. God wants a real relationship with you, which might mean saying, God, I am so sad today. Let me tell you about why I'm sad. I'm grieving today. Let me tell you about my grief. I'm lonely today. Let me tell you about my loneliness. I'm dissatisfied. I'm bored. Let me tell you about that. Do you know that God, because he is all powerful and all present, because he's all knowing, he has no lack of attention, which means he can listen to you and it doesn't take him away from anything else he needs to do. He can give his full attention to you and have plenty of attention left over for everyone else. So you never, ever, ever need to worry that he's not interested, that he's got something more important to do, that you're wasting his time. How often do we think about God as all-powerful, but we don't think of him as having all time, all attention? He can give you his full attention anytime you want it. So talk to him. Tell him what you need. One of the joys of living with someone, whether you're married or whether you're thinking of a child, an adult child, or a teenager, or a kid, a brother or sister or a roommate, one of the joys is to have somebody just to sort of narrate your day with sometimes. Just to be able to talk about anything with. Here's what's been going on. Well, we don't always have that. I lived alone for a lot of years before I was married. I would have lunch with my best friend once a week, and we'd kind of go through the week together sometimes. And if we missed lunch one week, I would have to remember what happened the week before, just so I told somebody about it. Being married now, it's a lot easier to go through a day at a time instead of a week at a time. Do you know you can do that with God? Just throughout the day? You can tell God, this article I'm reading is really interesting. This thing I saw on the news is really frustrating. I'm sick of this. I'm annoyed with that. I'm excited about this. You can tell him about your day. The small things and the big things. And with the big things, as scary as it can be, you can trust him with your heart. You can trust him and say, God, I so want this. Please, God, hear me. And again and finally, I know it is hard when you do that and God doesn't give you what you've asked for, at least not now. But that place of longing can be one of the deepest connections to God. Can be one of the most powerful places of relationship. If you can stay talking to him in the midst of a longing that isn't yet fulfilled, or a need that feels so deep, if you can keep sharing that with him, it brings a closeness. And you can trust God as you share your needs with him. You can trust that if he doesn't give you what you're asking for, there's a good reason for that. Don't assume what that reason is, because it might be there's a good reason for you to wait and keep asking. There might be a reason why he wants you to keep coming to him again and again for a year or 10 years. Or there might be a good reason why the thing you're asking for is not what you really need and it's something else, and he is slowly redirecting you to what you actually need. There might be all kinds of reasons why. But it's always an invitation to talk to him, to relate to him. So as I said early on, I'll say again, the main thing to take away from today is that God wants to hear from you. That question, what do you want me to do for you, is one way of beginning that conversation. Go home today or sometime this week. Go to a quiet place. And just ask that question. Imagine God asking you that question. What do you want me to do for you? Or pick another question. What are you excited about? What are you thankful for? What are you doing with God? Whatever question starts you off, but share your heart with God. Whether you already know what's in your heart and you are passionate about it, or whether you need God's help to even discover what's in your heart, share it with God and begin a conversation with Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.